May the words that I speak and what each of us thinks and meditates on in our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Just one of those little asides before we begin. Last night, Sheila and I enjoyed the Bedford Messiah Choir singing the Messiah, and Handel's Messiah is really a glorious piece, and it was well worth the trip in the cold, and in fact sitting in the cold to listen to it. But one of the central pieces, of course, is "Unto us a child is born." And you get that bit where it's "Wonderful Counselor." Well, of course, it's not. It's "Wonderful Counselor." And generations of speakers that I've heard have talked about Jesus being "Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace." And the same sort of thing occurs for us this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 3. Where Matthew supposedly quotes from the prophet Isaiah, but misquotes. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." Well, I mean, that's very familiar to us. And of course, the whole point of this is that the crowds go out to John the Baptist, who's preaching in the desert. So the voice of one calling in the desert seems to be right. But of course, what Isaiah is saying to the people is, you're in the desert. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. In your desert heart, prepare for the coming of the Lord. And we'll see that worked out in our two readings this morning. Well, 40 years ago, the daughter of my church secretary was getting married. And she was getting married on a very convenient day, Monday the 27th of December. So that has had two bank holidays, one of which was a Sunday. And of course, the one she was getting married on was also a bank holiday, 27th of December, 1982. And the whole family were busy with their preparations as they looked forward for Christmas, but also, far more importantly, for getting this wedding right. Now, I decided this particular year, my second year as the minister of the church, to introduce Advent candles and an Advent wreath. Now, that was often, in those days, a controversial idea for Baptists. "Isn't there something popish about candles?" said somebody in the church. But of course now, 40 years later, almost every single Baptist church or church throughout the land will have its Advent candles and its Advent wreath, just as we have this morning. But although I understood the symbolism and the significance of an Advent wreath and of Advent candles, I was a little anxious and really concerned when my usually supportive church secretary's wife told me how much she disliked my Advent wreath. When I pressed her on this, to my relief, she told me, "Every time you light another candle, I realise I have one less week to prepare for the wedding." Well, some of us might be getting anxious about our Christmas preparations. Will I be able to get hold of a turkey? And if so, at what price with bird flu? Will my cards get to their destinations and my online orders arrive with the postal strikes? Well, we want to be well prepared as we look forward. Isaiah looks forward to the coming of God's servant Messiah. Following on from the end of Isaiah chapter 10, where the prophet speaks of Assyria, the tree of Assyria being felled with the axe, never to grow again, He talks of Judah being felled, but with new life emerging from its stump. And we have the move from judgment to salvation through the advent and rule of the branch, God's Messiah. I mean, David's family tree had proved to be more and more of a disappointment, and the expectation moves to a future ideal ruler, the Messiah who God would send to rule them. Now, we first met this Messiah in the familiar words that we will hear again at the carol service. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And in today's reading that we had from Isaiah, we see the Messiah's fitness to rule, the character of his rule, and the ideal state of life in society that will result from his rule. And his fitness to rule comes from his endowment with the Spirit of God, giving true wisdom, grounded in the righteousness of the Lord, grounded in the fear of the Lord. The fundamental character of his rule will be righteousness, right living, which in practical terms will mean justice for the poor, something the current kings had failed to bring about. And the effect of his rule will be universal peace, described here in symbolic language, which recalls the restored paradise of Eden, when all the animals and human beings live at perfect peace with each other. The whole of creation put back to the great good of God's first action. We have the completing of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, which focused on the Messiah's birth. And in today's reading, on the actualization of the Messiah's reign on earth. So chapter 9 prophesies the incarnation, and chapter 11 signifies the second advent of Christ, the King, coming glory with a perfect rule of righteousness and justice. And at the end of our passage, the last verse, we're presented with the vast end-time assembly where the Gentiles will recognize the Lord's rule, and they and the remnant of Israel will gather under the banner of the Lord. Isaiah looks forward to one who will have the spirit of wisdom, counsel, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. He will not judge by superficial things, such as hearsay and appearance, but with righteousness he will judge the needy and give decisions on behalf of the poor. He will slay the wicked, but offers a future of peaceful relationships throughout the whole of creation. Animals, which are traditional enemies, will live and eat together, and even young children will safely live with the wild animals. Nothing to harm or destroy, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, aren't these the characteristics that we long to see from our own government and from the governments of this world? And for this reason, all peoples will be drawn to the coming Messiah and the advent that we are preparing as we prepare for his arrival, because there will be something that all nations and all people dearly want to see in the reign of the Messiah. But of course, the reign of the Messiah starts in our individual hearts. So, we're talking about preparing and preparations. Television programs are interrupted with adverts looking forward to Christmas. There's Aldi's, or is it Aldi's? I keep on getting picked up on that one by my children. But anyway, Aldi's Kevin the Carrot is home alone until Santa arrives. With Sainsbury's, the Queen is, not our Queen, of course, but a Queen, a mythical Queen, waits to taste the difference in Sainsbury's Christmas pudding with caramelised biscuit. Marks and Spencer's moves us on a bit because they focus on neighbours giving gifts to each other. And Tesco's tells us about giving affordable food at Christmas time. And the John Lewis advert focuses on children in care. So we move from the ridiculous to the sublime, but all presenting something of Christmas expectations, good, bad, or indifferent. And if you want to hear about Lidl, come to the carol service. John the Baptizer prepares people for God's greatest gift, the coming of God's Messiah, God's good in the midst of the bad and the indifferent. Matthew shows us how John fulfilled prophecy, demanded repentance, and pointed forward to the coming judge. So John calls for repentance. To repent, of course, is to turn around. It's to change one's mind, and is always used in the New Testament in the religious sense of turning from evil ways to the commandments and love of God, turning away from ourselves and turning 180 degrees so that we focus on God and God's love and God's desire for love for the whole world. The candle, the second candle, is the candle of love. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew's account of the gospel represent unbelief and stubborn self-will. John therefore warns them what they must do. They must do good works, which will necessarily follow from repentance. It'll follow from a change of mind. If they don't, they'll have no place in the coming kingdom, and their descent from Abraham will not ensure their salvation. Nor will, of course, any claim to be a citizen of a Christian country. Although that is, in most recent census figures, suggest that that's no longer true. Not that it ever was true. John addresses them as a brood of vipers, a metaphor for wickedness and murder. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath, says John. It's ironical, as they were certainly not going to repent, and therefore they weren't going to flee the coming wrath. They were not producing good fruit in their lives, fruit of new life that demonstrates repentance. And so John the Baptizer is God's appointed herald of the coming Messiah. He sees himself fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." But the initial call is to repent. It's to leave the wilderness of self. Those who responded to this strange prophet in the wilderness confessed their sins and were baptized. A baptism of cleansing, much like the proselyte baptism for those who wished to become Jews. In fact, many outsiders and sinners responded to John's call. His words for the Jewish leaders, who should have been part of God's family already, were forthright and harsh. "You brood of vipers," something that Matthew will later record on the lips of Jesus when Jesus is talking about the woes that face the Pharisees. Don't rely on being part of Abraham's covenanting family, because you need to show the character of Abraham if you're to be his children. I tell you now, you need to respond and live as those called and saved by God. Because I tell you, he says, God will raise up the unresponsive stones in the desert to be the children of Abraham in your place. in place of your unrighteous response in turning away from God. Can you imagine being a Pharisee or a scribe and hearing these things said to you? Those who do not bear fruit will be cut down, says John, and thrown in the fire. Well, the one who comes after me, who is more righteous and more powerful, will sort out the wheat from the chaff, says John. And Jesus' first words as he begins to preach are the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his first message is summed up in the Sermon on the Mount, an emphasis on right living from right motives. And this is emphasized at the end of Jesus' teaching in the parable and the sheep of the sheep and the goats, where the people are divided into sheep and goats, whether or not they have fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the prisoners, cared for the sick, or whether they haven't. The separation of those who will enter the kingdom and those who will not is based on our demonstration of Christ-like love for our neighbours, local and throughout the world. So on this second Sunday in Advent, we have lit our second Advent candle. And we know that our preparation time is getting shorter. I have to tell you, if you've got Christmas cards for Australia and New Zealand, it's too late. That was the first. Or for China, that was the 2nd of December. You've still got time for the Caribbean, that's tomorrow. Africa, Asia, Central and South America, well, that will be on Wednesday, as will be the Far and Middle East. Thursday and Friday, if you want to get your Christmas cards to Europe. Mind you, I'm beginning to wonder if we'd do well to send the Christmas cards for this country on Monday before it's too late. But for many people, of course, it's all about the preparations. Homemade Christmas cakes and Christmas puddings will be long prepared, but there's still time for planning our shopping for presents and food. But then as I watch the adverts, I get quite sad. Because for many people, the time of preparation for Christmas celebrations is meaningless. Because they don't have the spare cash for such luxuries. As I reflect on Christmas adverts, to say nothing of Black Friday and Cyber Monday last weekend, I have a growing feeling of depression and sadness for many in our country. This emphasis on material things emphasizes our need to be aware of the situation in which our neighbors, both locally and in the developing world, are finding themselves. We look back to Isaiah's assessment of the coming Messiah. His judgment will not be according to what people say or claim, or what they do to impress. He will judge on inner motivations and passions of the heart. Of the Pharisees, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, clean and beautiful on the outside, but full of decaying bones. The scouting motto is, be prepared. And most of the television adverts are calling us to be prepared for fun and festivity. Although at least the John Lewis advert does centre on a family preparing to welcome a foster child. Have we got our priorities right? How do we assess and judge others? And how will God judge us? This Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent, focuses on love. And God looks for our love. Our love of God and our love of others, our neighbours near and far. The second candle is the candle of love.